let me actually just pray for us one additional time before we open up God's word and hear from the message today. God, we submit ourselves under your word because it is our only guide. It is the lamp unto our feet. It is what we need, Lord, to navigate this life and the many paths before us. And so we pray that you would help your word come alive in our lives, in our hearts. Help us to see clearly and to hear well and to be able to be fully fixed upon you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, so before I do begin, I mean, most of you were here since 9:45 and know that this week has been quite chaotic. And it's hard to switch gears. I'm excited to preach. I've been looking forward to this message for a long time. But something that one of my youth pastors used to do is begin every service by asking for the congregation to pray for him as he prays for them. And I haven't really done that since I entered into ministry, but I always remembered that and really loved it, and to be able to begin a service and message while we prayed for each other. And my mind and certainly my heart is all over the place right now, so if you could, you don't have to like close your eyes and bow down, but if you could just be praying for me and for Pastor Bill as we seek to manage and to pastor our congregation well in this unique hour, and also for me even now as I do my best to deliver God's word. So my one request for all of you. Whew. All right, so here we go. So when I was growing up, my parents, I'm Korean-American. You can probably stereotype me and guess what kind of business they had. But they owned a dry cleaning business, like surprise, right? And it wasn't very successful because we were in a part of the town, a part of the neighborhood that didn't have that much foot traffic or even just traffic in general. So we struggled to get enough volume of customers. And for that reason, my sister and I were taught that we had very little and we had to be very careful. My parents worked long, hard hours, Monday through Saturday, 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. That was the minimum. So sometimes it was Monday through Saturday from 6 to 7, or it would just be longer and longer. That meant no vacations, no sick days, no time off, just work. So because my parents were always out of the house working, my sister and I were very often home alone, even from a young, probably illegal age. And in order for us to survive, what my parents would do was in one of our closets we had in our living room, there was a bag, and they would leave a stack of cash, like a wad of cash of 20s, 50s, 10s, 5s, and that was left there in order for my sister and I to use on necessities. If we needed something for school, if we needed to buy books or supplies, if we needed lunch money for the day, if they weren't going to be home before dinner time and we needed to order Domino's or delivery, that's what the money was for. It was only meant to be used for necessities, not for things we wanted to use for fun or for shopping. So fast forward to when I was 14 years old and I was legally able to get my first job. I went to apply at a local Italian restaurant, which I got a job as a busboy. So I went around bussing tables, and I remember getting my first paycheck and thinking, now I can do whatever the heck I want. So it was exciting having my own money. So I bought video games, I went and bought candy and all the junk food that my mom refused to buy me, particularly fruit by the foot. My mom always said no to fruit by the foot. And so I got my own paycheck. I was like, screw you, mom, I'm going to get my own fruit by the foot. Right? And the clothes I wanted, going to movies with friends, I bought everything that I wanted to because it was mine. I earned it. And at this young age, I experienced that there's a clear difference between my parents' money and my money. My parents' money, there are rules. There are boundaries, instructions. It was for certain things and not for others. It was for necessity, for needs, not for fun and leisure. It was for how my parents wanted it to be used. My money, on the other hand, the only rule was do whatever the hell you want to do with it. Maybe you have a similar story of growing up and that difference between like having your own job and whether your parents gave you allowance or not, or maybe you don't. And maybe, actually, I think a lot of us are probably experiencing that difference now. A lot of you are in some sort of educational program, whether in undergrad or grad school or some sort form of higher education, and a lot of you are taking loans and you're stressed out about not wanting to burden your parents, so you get your own jobs, you ask them for as little as possible, and there's this difference between the way that we are careful with money that we use that is not ours. With our parents' money, we tend to be, we want to be reliable and trustworthy. We don't want to burden other people in their generosity. But using our own money is a completely different category. There are no boundaries except for the boundaries that we create for ourselves. But what if, and I would like to propose, what if the money that we have in our own personal accounts that we earned, that came on in a paycheck or a direct deposit with our name on it, that we worked hard for, what if that also isn't ours? What if that also has some structure to it that isn't just for us to make up for ourselves? What if in the way that we carefully tend to our parents' money or someone else's, that we ought to view it in the same exact way? Today, we start a new sermon series that we're calling I'm a Steward. And in this series, we'll look at what the Bible teaches us about money and particularly our role in financial stewardship. Because the Bible makes it clear that we're not the owners. The Bible teaches us that everything we have is from God, and therefore everything we have is not for us to use however we want, but rather for us to steward according to his purpose. In the same way that the way that my parents left me money, and they say, hey, this is for school supplies and food only, it's kind of the same, except this time it's our Heavenly Father. So today we're going to start there and see, what does the Bible teach us? What does it mean for me to identify as a financial steward? And next week, Pastor Bill is going to preach on a form of financial stewardship, which is giving to the poor. And then the third and final week of the series, Chris will preach on our financial stewardship and giving to the mission of God through tithing to the church. And this series is going to be through the book of Deuteronomy. And so we'll see how this was God's intention for his people starting right from the beginning as he teaches his people Israel. So today we start in Deuteronomy 8, which reads, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you to this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce the wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, as it is today. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." So the first point to begin our series, I Am a Steward, is in the whole stewardship language. Everything that we have is from God. Pretty simply, we need to be reminded that everything that we have is from God. In this passage, we see the command, remember, do not forget. And I was going to, in my study, look up the number of times that those commands are repeated in Scripture, and I realized that's a waste of my time because it is in constant repetition, littered on page after page after page. Not just Moses, different authors, remember, do not forget, remember the Lord your God. And the reason why it's one of the most popular and used commands in all of Scripture, the reason is obvious. Human beings are forgetful. We forget the provision of God in our lives, the goodness of God in our lives. We are experts at forgetting, experts at complaining about what we lack. We are experts at starting to take credit for our own successes and the things that we have that are going on. We're constantly told to remember because we forget that God is the giver and the orchestrator of all the things that we have. And so we get a history lesson from Moses. He says, hey, you guys are all forgetting where you came from. Do you not remember what your history, what just happened to you, what happened to your parents and to your ancestors? And so he reminds them. He says, the Lord your God, He brought you out of Egypt. You were a slave, and he rescued you from Egypt. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. You were gonna starve and to death, and he brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known. God did these things for you. And Moses, he even says this, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Otherwise, and all these things and these warnings will happen. Moses reminds the Israelites by reciting their history that everything that you have and the way that your life is today is because God allowed it to happen. He provided the means, he orchestrated the outcome, he gave you the ability. Therefore, you are not the creator, you're the recipient. You are not the owner, you are the steward. The hard part is that few things push our buttons as much as someone threatening our autonomy with our money. Few things have such a powerful, idolatrous hold on our hearts. Let me give you an example, really easy. Here at Cornerstone, we encourage you guys to be stewards of a lot of things. A lot. So we say, ask questions like this. Do you have a heart for your community? Then steward your time and serve on a ministry team. Do you have leadership qualities? Lead a small group or a ministry. Do you have a home? Steward your home by being a community group host site or by inviting and being invitational to others, being a host. And all those things are kind of like, yeah, like sign me up. I have those things. But then the next following question is, do you have money? Give it away. It just sits in us a little differently, probably more uncomfortably. Why? Why does it feel so much more difficult? Why is it tougher to be like, yeah, I'll sign me up for that. I'll give my money away. What I think is the reason why it's so much harder is that with all these other things, whether it be our gifts and our talents or our abilities or our ability to host or our space or whatever it is that we're called to steward, we're generally joyful at giving and wanting to give this thing and say, God, it's yours. But the power that Jesus talks about a lot in Scripture, the power that money has over us is that it takes that message and that prayer, God, it's yours, and it transforms it to, no, it's mine. God, my time is yours. I'm going to use it. I'm going to lead a CG here at Cornerstone. But money has this power in it that it says, no, God, this is mine. So when we sing songs like The Stand, I'll stand with arms high, heart abandoned, all I am is yours. It feels like money doesn't apply to that song. Maybe it's my voice. Maybe it's my effort. But not my checkbook. So he warns us, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large, when your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, when you have more, then your heart will become proud. You'll forget the Lord your God. There's that warning. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. I'd like for everyone to think about some beautiful sight that you've seen in this world. Maybe you've gone to like Cancun or Hawaii, or you've seen like beautifully blue ocean and waters and tropical lands, or you've been to like the Horseshoe Bend or the Grand Canyon. Or you've been up in the mountains and then looked down after a long hike, or when it turns night and where there's no light and you just see the vast array of stars. Something that just made your jaw drop. No one taught you that, right? No one said, hey, when you see something beautiful, you should go, wow. No, that's instinctual. It's just a part of you in your wiring. We look, we admire, we have awe, and we have something fuzzy inside, and you think, wow, like God is an amazing creator. No one goes to the Grand Canyon or looks at the vastness of the stars and thinks, I'm so awesome. oh my gosh, I'm awesome. I'm the man. The thing is, with money, we do that. Money will tell you, you are awesome. You made it all work. You made this happen. You're the creator. Look at your accomplishments. Look at the result of your hard work, the decisions you made. You're the man. You're the woman. But the reality is that's no different than the Grand Canyon. God made the land. God made the rains fall and the rivers course in between and to over time to erode the land so that it would be this huge, vast cavern. God is the one who created the colors that paint the sides of the walls of the Grand Canyon and the reds and oranges and browns and the clay that's there. He stained those walls. God created the vastness of the earth that we would be these tiny little beings and look at it and be like, oh my goodness, what an amazing God. He gets the credit. He's the owner. He's the creator, the orchestrator of all those things. And similarly, as Moses reminds us, yes, you went in 9 to 5. That was you. But God gave you the ability to learn. God gave you the brain and the body. God opened the doors for you. Some employer had a stack of resumes like this, and somehow you were the one that was selected. God keeps you healthy so that you can continue to go. God gave you the opportunity to open the doors, the promotions, etc., the ability to learn and to sharpen and to continue to walk up the ladder and to be successful in your career. God gave you the acceptance letter to your schools, to your undergrad, to your med programs, to your law schools. The story is of God. Our role in this play is steward. Everything we have is from him. And so we respond. We praise God by stewarding what he gives you. Everything we have is from God. And so as a church, as his people, we praise God by stewarding what he gives you. In verse 10, Moses writes this, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. When receiving what God gives you, we return it to him with praise. God blesses us with an abundance, and we are reminded that everything we have is from him, and so we praise him." For many of us, the place we need to start is simply on the recognition, on the meditation, on the thought. We're so busy and we're so just doing our own thing that we rarely stop to think, wow, like this is because God blessed me in this. We're pretty good at doing it in times of transition. And that's like 90-something percent of us in this room. You graduate school and then you get a job and you praise God. Or you get into the master's or the PhD and then you praise God. Or a lot of our families, we try to have kids and then we get pregnant and then we praise God. And we're in transition. We buy a home and then we praise God. But in the normal day-to-day, that's where we miss the mark. We don't think about it. And I like that he's talking about eating and satisfaction because for us it works in both literal and figurative ways. Literally, a lot of us, I know, because I'm with you, we the food comes out and then we pray really quickly and then we move on. But how many times when we're praying are we actually earnestly thinking about this meal is an amazing gift from the Lord? This clean cup of water is something that many people in this world do not have. And figuratively, with all the many blessings in our lives, do we pause and sit and think about and meditate on how good a provider our Heavenly Father is? See, I think where our vulnerability is that we overlook him. And sadly, let's just be real, we more often ask God for what we're lacking than praising him for what he has already given us. But let us be a people that praises God for all that he gives us and with all that he gives us. One commentator puts it perfectly in this way, saying, "Abundant provision should call forth continuous praise." Abundant provision should call forth continuous praise. Let's recognize now that we are a privileged group of people. God has given us in abundance. So let us call forth continuous praise. So how do we do that? How do we praise God with our stewardship of our finances? Well, that's how I want to apply this. Firstly, this. Be aware. These are just going to be a bunch of B statements. We've got to organize our finances and not just be, I don't know, it just kind of happens. I'm not saying that you must use the most elaborate Excel spreadsheet in the world that an accountant created for you. I'm not saying that you have to use the Mint app on your phone. Everyone has different methods and what works differently for people. I don't think there is a universal Christian holy way to budget. But what is universal is you can't steward something blindly. A universal truth is that no one on this earth has the ability to be a good steward of that which they don't have any knowledge of. And a lot of us are just kind of willy-nilly, like, I have like a couple $100 in my checking account. Oh, like, I got the points when we went to Pho, so I have like $17 in my Venmo. Like, it's just kind of sitting there. That's not budgeting, just being aware. What I'm talking about is knowing what's coming in, what's coming out, what your expenses are, and how much you have left after that, or if you have any left after that, what your necessary expenses are, and what else is remaining. When you get a lump sum check in a loan from a bank, which is many of you, how much of that is going to your living necessities? How much of that is going to food or books or your school and tuition? How much is it for your leisure? We need to have knowledge of what God gives us in order to use it wisely for his purposes. I think a question that a lot of people get is, hey, like, can you afford to give to this cause? And a lot of us, we just say no, and that might not necessarily be the truth. How do you know that? We need to budget. And as an asterisk, this doesn't mean that you need to budget everything so that all you do is live, get by, pay your bills and your electricity and your internet, and then everything is like, oh, you got to get rid of it. I tell, you know, you younger folks and the college students all the time that budgeting without joy and without fun is a bad budget too. God gives us his blessings in order for us to enjoy as well. But whether it's for the fun and the movies and the vacations, which you should go on, and for the giving and the donating, which you should be doing as well, how can we do that well if we do not know? Even if you do not have a full-time job, students included, we have to be aware. Secondly, we worship God through our stewardship by being prayerful and meditative, by giving thanks. We need to stop complaining about what we don't have and start praising God for the abundance he has given us. When you pray before meals, do it earnestly. Stare at the food and the drink that you ordered and realize that not everyone has that privilege. When you think about it, praise him. When you swipe your credit card, praise him and give him thanks. Praise God when you buy your books or when you, I know that this kind of probably a part of you dies every time you pay tuition, but praise God that you're getting an education. Praise God when you go on vacation and you buy your plane tickets to the Caribbean or when you buy your plane tickets home. Praise God for the phone and the computer you have or for the T-Pass or the car and the gas that you have. Praise God for your Nintendo Switches. Like, I don't care. Let's just think about what he has given you and praise him for it. It's a gift that he's blessed you with. Let us be a people who, in our abundance, call forth continuous praise. And lastly, we praise God through our stewardship by being generous, by giving our money away. In order to truly worship God as financial stewards, it requires us to give some of it away. And let me say this. I'm encouraging everyone to have fun and go on vacations and do your thing because that's what we should be doing as well. But let me say this crystal clear. Discipleship without generosity has a giant hole in it. If you do nothing but spend on your own fun and joy and your necessities, and none of it goes to the suffering world, none of it goes to a church, I'm going to say it bluntly, you have a hole in your faith. There's something lacking in your following Jesus. That may make some of you uncomfortable or angry at me. I guess you can show me in Scripture where I'm wrong. It's turning a blind eye to God's desire for us, and that's what we're going to talk about next week. And the week after that, we have to care about the suffering world. We have to care about people who have less than us. We have to be Jesus' hands and feet in alleviating suffering. This just might be the hardest part for many of us. And students, or those of you who have entry-level jobs and you're in debt and you can barely think about getting by yourself, you're like, how can I give? Many of you are thinking, what could I possibly do? You don't have much to give, and that's right, and no one's arguing against that, but you have something. And trust me, something, it matters. When I think about Jesus' life and his ministry, he lived, we're pretty safely saying, 30-something years. And yet, in that long of a life, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and a few pages recording stuff about what he did in his life. So there's tons of things that are not included, and the things that are included must be pretty darn important. And in Mark 12, we have this story of a poor widow who puts in 2 copper coins that people assume is worth like fractions of pennies, like cents, like but just cents. And this story is included in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus said that this woman put in more than all the wealthy people. So I look at this passage and I think, for those of you who are like just scraping by, that something matters. And it's about your posture of your heart. It's not about the value or the quantity of what's given. Do you only have $1 to donate? Do you only have 50 cents? I don't think God is looking at the monetary value. I think he's looking at your heart and your contribution. Give your money away. Be generous. When I was growing up, I mentioned that my parents would just leave a stack of cash at home for my sister and I to use. And many of you are thinking, your parents are crazy. And the parents in the room are like, that's not going to ever be something that I do. And it's sure as hell not in some sort of like parenting book to leave cash to adolescents. What if I was like a rebellious teenager and bought like cigarettes and booze with it? Or video games, or weed, or something, right? Like, I could have easily just manipulated it, pretended that, oh, I'm gonna, mom, I need this for school books, and like just bought all this bad stuff. Or my parents must be crazy. And that could have happened, and I'm probably not gonna do that. It's probably not a recommended parenting move. But what ended up happening was not any of the bad stuff. My sister and I did steward it well. We did use it in the way that my parents asked us. I remember going to the corner store and buying my lunch and getting change and in the coins and cash, just walking straight to the closet and dropping it back in there every time because it was meant for my food and I didn't pocket the leftover. And it wasn't because I was a perfect kid. I did a lot of stupid stuff, my sister as well. But we made sure to use all this money that my parents left us carefully and thoughtfully. And the reason why is because we knew how hard our parents were working, and they left it there because they loved us. It was their love that gave us the money to steward. They left a wad of cash to their 2 young children, unsupervised, because they knew they couldn't be there, but they wanted to make sure we had everything we needed. And so I used it well. See, God blesses and gives to his children because he loves us. He gave you your education and your job and your possessions, even your vacations and your fun and your video games and movies and delicious fine dining and good food because he loves you. Let's steward the finances he gives us in love, in love. Let's return our hearts and our affection to the God who cares for us by stewarding our finances in worship, by being aware and budgeting, by being prayerful and recognizing his good, and by giving it away to those who have less than we do. We're going to talk about this for 3 weeks. And maybe for some of us, it'll make a great impact. Maybe some of us, it'll make a small impact. Maybe some of you are just going to leave angry every Sunday. But what I'm praying and hoping for over this series is that no matter the response, whether little or great, that we do so not out of this oppressive guilt or this burdensome obligation, but that we respond because we love him who has first loved us. Let us be holy stewards of the money and the finances, the blessings that the Lord gives us. Let us love our Heavenly Father who lovingly provides for you. Let's bow in prayer now. Jesus, we pause now to think of all the many ways that you have given us. You've given us so much in abundance and lavished us, God, with more than we could ever ask for. And firstly, we just want to repent over the fact that generally or oftentimes our posture can be more of complaint and of lacking than of rejoicing. And so we just thank you for your Spirit's ministry now. We just want to correct and self-correct and just say, God, you're so good. Thank you for the meals that we had yesterday and today and that we'll have today. Thank you for whatever means it took us to get here. Thank you for the coats that we brought in because it's winter and the clothes that we have. Thank you for the education and the jobs that we have. And they might be hard and difficult, but we thank you for them nonetheless. Thank you for our well-being and for the work of your hands, O God, that you opened the way, doors, that you made a way, that you orchestrated the outcomes. And so now with the much you have given us, Lord, we want to steward it in a way that blesses your name, that makes Jesus more magnified and lifted high and beautiful to this world. We pray that we would also even just be witnesses of the goodness of God in our generosity. We pray that the world would see people giving away their money to help others and see Christ-likeness in that. We pray that the world would see people organizing their money in order to know how to best use it for the good of others and see Christ-likeness in that. And we want to exude gratefulness that while this we might be in communities or in workplaces or in areas of bitterness and of always wanting more and striving for nothing but to get rich and famous, we pray that the world will see how deeply satisfied and thankful we are with what we have now. So Jesus, I pray over this moment, over today. I pray over the next couple weeks and beyond that, our entire lives, that whatever you give us, O God, that we would use it in love and in worship back to you. Thank you for this call. We recognize that it can be difficult. But all of our lives, we are all yours. And we want it to be used for your purpose because we know how greatly you love us. And we want to love you in return. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.